Psalm 119 and verse 57, the Scripture says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. This evening I am going to take a subject that perhaps has been looked at before here, but I want us to think on it again. Thou art my portion, O Lord. Thou art my portion. Before we consider anything further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again this night, we're thankful that we can gather in the Savior's name. And we're thankful, O God, that we have for our hearts a word given of God, a word blessed by the Spirit, a word that is indeed fitted for the hearts of those that are Thine own. Lord, we would pray that Thou wilt this night apply that word Thyself. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless us. We pray that Thou wilt let us to be those who truly are allowed to feast upon the manna sent from heaven. Lord, bless Thy word. Bless our hearts. Draw us closer to Thyself. Help us, O God, to see in Thy word that which is our encouragement in Christ. Bless now Thy servant, I pray. Help me. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt lead me by the Spirit. And Lord, may all that's done here in this time truly point to Jesus and encourage the people of God. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is almost a universal consensus, I believe, that David was the writer of this psalm. Who better than David could say the words that we have here in the entirety of the psalm and in our text most particularly? It was suggested that there is perhaps a setting for this very verse that we have here. That there is a picture, perhaps, that is being suggested by the psalmist as he makes this utterance, Thou art my portion, O Lord. That picture that is suggested is that here we have the scene when the enemy is vanquished and the spoil is brought forward in order to be dispersed. This would indeed be a familiar scene to David. The times when the enemy was put to flight, and that which was left behind was the spoil to be divided. Here, men often show the innermost parts of themselves when there is spoil to be divided. Here is a moment, I say, in which men offer intense scrutiny to what is laid before them. Here also is a time when there is an estimation and a valuation of what lay at the feet, and oftentimes a desire is created. The dividing of the spoil. Perhaps David had in mind, even when he was thinking of this topic, that which he encountered in 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 2, where it says there, And David took the crown of their king from off his head, and found it to weigh a talent of gold. And there were precious stones in it, and it was set upon David's head. And he brought also exceeding much spoil out of the city. The spoil. But I say, here in this portion of Scripture, you have David, as it were, turning his mind and his heart around. And he thinks upon the Lord. Some men prize their possessions. Some men prize their accomplishments. Some men prize their talents or their intellects. David? Well, his mind is on that one whom he has found sweeter than honey and beyond any valuation. The Lord is my portion. Men have their treasures. Men have that which they hold in the highest valuation. Men have those things that they covet. Men have those things that they desire. But for me, even though the world would lay at my feet, for me the Lord is my portion. The Lord is that which is my desire. The Lord is the one that my soul longs for. Indeed, Psalm 36 and verse 7, David also says, how excellent or how precious is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust in the shadow of thy wings. David has put his heart upon the Lord as his great treasure. He has found him to be everything that thrills his heart. All that thrills the soul, the hymn writer wrote, is Jesus. He is the only thing for me, the only one, the only object of my heart's desire. He is alone that one that thrills my heart. But I want you to notice that David does something beyond just making a word of testimony here. David takes this very matter that the Lord is his portion and he lifts that up as the subject of his prayer. For he addresses this to the Lord himself. Lord, thou art my portion. I would underscore with you that here you have David not only saying that he believes this, but you have David speaking this. There is a vocalization of what he has in his heart. I say unto thee, O God, thou art my portion. Though the world has its spoil in so many other ways, for me it is the Lord that is all to me. I have a very simple message this evening about this very phrase. And may the Lord encourage our hearts with it. I want you to see first with me that as David takes this phrase, a phrase that I say is meant to be brought back to God. Again, may I underscore that? Here is a phrase that is meant for the people of God to lift back to the Lord Himself. The first thing I say about this is that here we have a recollection. The Lord is my portion. David is remembering. David is recounting. And I say it is both a blessing and a lifting to the people of God that they remember that the Lord is that one who is the center of all their life and their hearts. David, in these words, is, I say, remembering. Remembering what? Well, I would suggest, in the first place, that he is recollecting the grace and mercy of God. He is remembering that the Lord found him in a fearful pit and in the miry clay. He is remembering that it was the hand of the Lord that lifted him out, that cleansed him and set his feet upon a rock, that put a new song in his mouth and established his goings. It was the Lord that transformed his life to the point where through his own testimony many should see what the Lord has done in him and should fear and should seek the face of God. David remembers the mercy of the Lord. Thou art my portion. Though others have a portion that they say is great gain to them, the ends thereof is the losing of their own soul. In fact, the Lord Jesus even himself comments, what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Men, some men, that's what they're all about. They want to gain the world. But David says, no, for me, the Lord has been merciful. For me, he has given me himself. And that is all for me. Indeed, I would ask the question of ourselves, can we remember when we were lost, when we were those who were without the Lord? Can you remember where you were before the Lord found you? Some of you can say, oh boy, I know right well where I was. Others, perhaps, would have to say, the Lord in His mercy found me early. But I can certainly remember times when it was my heart to go in a way that would be classified as wandering from the Lord. And yet the Lord found me in His mercy. Can we not all, cannot all the people of God remember a day when they found the mercy of the Lord? And remember the sweetness that they found at the hands of a loving Savior as He drew them back and washed them and clothed them again in that which was the clean clothes. That ring was put on the finger, as it were, like the prodigal. And there was the embrace and the kiss. Can we not remember that? Oh, I think all of us have known those times. I say, when we would declare before the Lord, Thou art my portion, it ought to be with the remembrance of what the Lord has done, with the remembrance of where the Lord brought us from. Maybe we were those who sought for our portion in the ash heap of the world, but the Lord brought us back. My mind goes to one of Dickens' stories when I say that. Perhaps some of you here are up on Charles Dickens and his stories. He has one that's called Our Mutual Friend. In that story, there is an interesting character. He's probably one of the ones of... He's a bit of the comic relief. His name is Buffin. And Buffin makes his, or has actually inherited a business. And actually this business makes him a very, very wealthy man. You know, it's interesting. Everybody in the book is striving to become wealthy. And here is Buffin, who is the comic relief, who inherits a business, and it makes him wealthy, unlike everybody else who's striving to be wealthy. But Buffin's business was he got to sift ashes. He inherited a business where he owns now an ash heap. And he got to sift the ashes. You say, well, what's that? Well, evidently they would go around in those days and people would bring their ashes out of their fireplace and dump it into the wagon and it would get hauled up. I mean, rather than just dump it out into the street, they would haul it up. Well, part of the right of the man who collects the ashes was that he had the right to sift the ashes. And if you sifted the ashes, you'd find all kinds of things, you know, valuable things, but he'd get to keep it all. So here it is, he sifted the ashes and he got himself all these treasures. And I was thinking, you know, how like the world, I mean, that's the way it is with people. I'm going to sift through the ashes. I'm going to go through all this stuff to see if I can't find something valuable. When all the time you and I know we have been given treasure. We have been given a place in the King's house. We don't have to sift the ashes. We are those who have been found by the Lord Jesus. And I say, may our minds never forget the fact that Jesus Christ brought not just of all of God's riches and bounty to us by His blood, but He brought God Himself to us. He brought God Himself to us. We are reconciled now to God. God is nigh to us and we are nigh to Him. God is our portion through the blood of the Lord Jesus. I would suggest to you, second, that here's a recollection of a relationship. What makes an heirloom, or a keepsake? Is it just the intrinsic value of that thing? Of course not. Sometimes they're valuable. I inherited a few things. I have a couple. Some of you may know this. I had the pocket watch from each of my grandfathers. One was a gold railroad watch that was from my father's father who retired from the railroad. The other one was just a plain old beat up silver colored pocket watch that the face of it's yellowed, and that was from my mother's father. He was just a farmer. He didn't even own his own farm. He worked on a farm. You know what? Both of those watches are equal value in my sight. One would say, no, this one is really worth something. This is a gold. And not only is it gold, but it's a railroad watch. Well, there's the other one. This is just an old farmer's watch. What makes them valuable? The fact that they were my grandfather's. Both of them. Equal value. The thing that makes an heirloom a precious thing is who it is connected to. What you remember by it, what is given to you. My in-laws here are going through. Well, no, it's not through that, but it's well, they could be, and I'm thinking that they may want to make it that way. If the kid, but they're going through letters. You get all these letters. My father-in-law's mother kept all the letters that were ever sent, not only to her but to other people. That, you know, I wonder if she walked up and knocked on people's door. You got any letters I can keep? And it's just that. It's just letters. And you say, well, these things are worthless. Oh, really? Well, when you read those letters and you come to know the people that wrote those letters, you come to learn things about people in your family you never would have ever known. And it's as much an adventure as it is a chore to read through those letters. What makes those letters precious? It's the people with them. I suggest to you this evening simply this, that when David says, the Lord is my portion, he is saying, the Lord is precious to me because the Lord has entered into a relationship with me. There is a heart that I have known from God, and that in itself is precious. And I will remember that I belong to my God, and my God belongs to me. It's a recollection. The Lord, thou art my portion, O Lord. Second, I would say to you this, that here we have not only a recollection, but here we have an exclamation. Here you have David exclaiming to the Lord, thou art my portion. I would suggest to you this evening, keep in mind that David spoke under the guidance of the Holy Ghost. And I say to you that the Lord desires that His people have on their lips these sorts of confessions. That it is the desire of our God that we would be a people who readily come before the throne and exclaim as David did, thou art my portion, O Lord! Well, why would that be of any use? What good is there for us to say these things back to the Lord? Well, I will suggest this first, that the heart and soul are strengthened when Christ is owned afresh. May I put it another way? When you utter from your heart, thou art mine, O Christ. That confession is not without a power within your own soul. There is an effect that that has. There is something that that does in your... I say your own mind and heart and faith and love for Christ are strengthened by an honest confession of this sort. James chapter 4 and verse 7, the apostle says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. If there is on the part of the people of God a time when you draw close to your Lord and you find your heart pouring itself out before your God, and you speak words such as this, and I'm saying this is not a formula, this is just David's own confession. Thou art my portion. I say there is a grace that the heart will find that comes back from the Lord to our own souls that strengthens us, that helps us, that lifts us up out of ourselves. It's not a vain thing, child of God. It is not a vain thing to pray. And I will even put another aspect to that. It's not a vain thing for you to confess your love for Christ, particularly to Christ. It's not an empty thing. It's not something that just falls on deaf ears. It's not something that finds itself doing nothing within my own soul and heart. Here is an exclamation, "Thou art my portion." Secondly, this is indeed a statement that's a help in temptation. Thomas Brooks, in commenting on this very phrase, says, "Answer every temptation with the words, 'The Lord is my portion.' When Satan comes with the loveliest of apples, say, 'The Lord is my portion.'" In other words, keep your apples. Keep your temptations. Keep that which you're holding before me, because in my heart, the Lord is the one who's my portion. Again, I'm not suggesting to you that here you have a formula for what you should do in the hour of temptation. I'm just saying to you, here's just plain old good common horse sense. You confess your love for the Lord. Here is wisdom. You set your heart upon the Lord. And that which is a temptation, making no difference what kind of temptation, whether it's a temptation for evil or sin or coveting or whatever it is, it will find that you are helped greatly in the hour of temptation by such a confession. And then third, here is a statement or an exclamation that is, in its essence, a renouncing of all else. The Lord is my portion, therefore I renounce all else. George Horn makes the statement, "Happy the man who can sincerely say, 'Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have considered and made my choice, and from henceforth I renounce all things for the love of Thee. Thou art sufficient for me. Thee only I desire to enjoy, and therefore Thee only I desire to please." And he points to the last phrase of verse 57, and he says, "I have said that I would keep Thy words." I know in your mind you must be saying, he's going to come back to it. He's going to start preaching 2 John all over again. The love of Christ involves what? The keeping of the words. "Thou art my portion. I treasure Thee. I renounce all else. I treasure walking with my God more than I treasure the things that I might find that the world would say, 'Here's a good thing for you to enjoy.' I renounce all but Christ." And when a man comes into that position where he's saying, "For me, it's Jesus only," you'll find it's a man who's going to also at the same time say, "I will keep His words. What He says, I will do. Where He sends, I will go." And let me tell you, when there is the renouncing of all for the sake of Jesus, there is no loss in that. There is no sense of regret. It is indeed a true assessment, but one that only shows addition. You say, what are you trying to say? Let me just use the words of the Lord Jesus to explain what I'm trying to say here. Mark 10 and 29, And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but that he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. The Lord Jesus says, the man who's willing to renounce all for Christ is the man who only gets. And not only will he get, he won't get equal to what he has left off. He will get an hundredfold more than he ever left off. Thou art my portion. It is an exclamation. It is a renouncing, saying, I will not embrace what the world offers. I will only take what my Savior brings. Then third and last, we have in these words an expectation. When he says, Thou art my portion, there is an expectancy in those very words. There's something that he is looking for the Lord to do. And we might just simply ask, what? What is it that David is perhaps expecting God to do for him because of this very fact? Well, I would say first that David was expecting refreshment. I might just try to explain myself by asking a question and have you think with me. Child of God, if you were to go to the Lord Jesus again tonight and with all your heart speak to His ears, Thou art my portion, what would you expect to come to your heart? You think the Lord would leave you to yourself? You think the Lord would just say, well, that's nice to know, but go your way? I think there was an expectancy on the part of David. I am coming and I am confessing before my God, Thou art my portion, with the idea, I know that my God will refresh my own soul. My God will lift me up. My God will cause my heart to rejoice again. Indeed, he will find the very favor of God. In fact, that's what he mentions in the very next verse. He says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. He wants to know the refreshing of the Lord. Second, I say there's an expectation of relief. You know, we wrestle and we strive so often, just to be able to see that the Lord is, in fact, for us. We want to know that the Lord is on our side. We want to know that the Lord is going to work for us. I think when you have David uttering these words, there's the expectancy, Lord, Thou art my portion. I will then most certainly know the relief of my soul, the help of my heart, the upholding of that which I trust upon. And then lastly, I say there's an expectation of reviving. Lord, Thou art my portion. I need to see my God at work for me. I need to see the glory of my God. Thou art my portion. What else do I have? I expect to see the reviving work of God. I will see good come from the hand of my Savior. Thou art my portion, O Lord. Again, this is a phrase, this is something that you and I can take before the throne of our God. We can confess it before our God with an expectation that God will show us that we are also His portion. What does it say that the Lord's portion is? His people are His portion. Oh, may the Lord be pleased tonight to allow us to see that for ourselves. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless His Word for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this night, we're thankful for Thy Word. We do pray that Thou will bless it. We pray, O God, that Thou will give much grace and help because of the Word being heard and believed. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will prove how close indeed Thou art to Thy people. Lord, again we say, Thou art our portion. We have no other but Thyself. We only believe on Thee. We pray, O God, now that Thou will prove Thyself to be that strong one who comes and undertakes for the good of His people. Lord, bring reviving, bring strengthening, bring encouragement, bring help. Lord, even hear the heart now that asks Thee, O God, come and prove Thyself strong for me. Lord, I pray that Thou will answer that prayer. Lord, bless now Thy Word, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.